to know more of that precious Holy Word. But before we go to our scripture in Zechariah chapter 3, shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, we thank Thee for the joy, the liberty, and the privilege of coming together in this capacity, and together bow our hearts in Thy holy presence, entering through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus into the sanctuary of heaven itself. We bless Thee, Father. We have an access that none in the world out of Christ could ever have. But we who by grace have been saved, finding in the Lord Jesus our salvation, He has brought us through the veil into Thy holy presence accepted. We bless Thee for the truth of those words. We are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And it's a joy to be together as Thy children. We bless Thee for all Thy children. We fully believe on the authority of Thy word. Every blood-bought, redeemed person in the world, together with us, are in the family of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ alone. And we shall sing the glory of our Savior, who redeemed us by His blood, when we shall be in that presence of Thy glory above, as recorded in Thy precious word. But until then, we pray one for the other. We would particularly pray, as we're exhorted in Thy word, for Thy people. We lift them up to Thee throughout the world, members of the body of Christ, children of the family of God. May they know Thy presence and Thy grace and Thy strength, Father, today, and the Lord Jesus in His sustaining grace, ministering to them in every need. We particularly lift up to Thee those that are in physical need, needing Thy comfort and strength, and if it be Thy will, Thy healing hand. But oh, so many, Lord, whom Thou lovest are sick today, and how we pray above all their infirmities, the joy of their soul will be found in the Lord. How we thank Thee. It is written, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say unto you, rejoice. Many others cannot, and many may not, rejoice in their circumstances. But blessed Lord, we can always joy in Thee. And grant, Thy people everywhere will be doing that. Commend Thy servants and Thy faithful believers who are witnessing and living for Thee and serving Thee throughout the world to the blessing of the gospel and the spreading of Thy word throughout the whole scene. And then we pray too, Father, for the unsaved. We would especially pray Thee, as we are commanded in Thy word, for kings and all that are in authority and rulers. And we pray for our own country, Lord. Lord, we are concerned because of the drift that is so fast getting away from Thyself, Thy holy word, and the moral precepts of Thy truth within our own land. Now we pray for those in authority over us to realize, though we wonder how many do, that according to Thy word they are called, those who are in civil authority are called the ministers of God, servants of God, to maintain the government of God over the land and the people, to protect from the ungodly, to punish the ungodly, and to keep those that are seeking to go on morally and righteously in protection. But Lord, not much of it seems to be evident. But oh, how we pray in these last closing days, manifest Thy goodness and mercy to this land, and many, may many turn to the Savior, for the gospel that is being preached every day, whether by radio, testimony of lips, passing out of tracts, literature that speaks of Christ. We pray Thy blessing upon the word of God wherever going forth. Now we ask Thee to remember us as we look into Thy precious holy word. We thank Thee for that lovely expression that we could take in our lips, to ask Thee to make us know more of Thy precious and Thy holy word. Do that by Thy Spirit, we ask, upon whom we depend as we look into thy word today, in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. Chapter 3 in the book of Zechariah. And as we look into chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, let me read the chapter through, for we shall be able to continue on where we began and left off last week. God writing by the Spirit through the prophet, and he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now beginning at verse 3, we'll be able to continue today and recognize and follow the truth that we have revealed. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, and you have in the translation, I think, of the Hebrew text, I will clothe thee with festival garments. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Let us stop the reading right there, for we begin today, beginning at verse 5, to meditate upon that section, that we find what God did in this present scene that the prophet saw in the vision that God was given to him. Now if you have your lesson sheet, page number 6, if you please. And page number 6, thank you, Jenny. Page number 6, we come to verses 1 through 5, where we began last week, and we went through down to verse 3, and saw particularly how this scene was a typical symbolical act where Joshua, the high priest of that day, in the days of Zechariah and Haggai, there were two particular men, and they're both named in our prophecy of Zechariah, one by the name of Zerubbabel, who was the prince of Judah, the rightful heir to the throne of David in that particular time. And there was Joshua, who was the high priest of God's earthly people in the land at the same time. And Joshua symbolically in this vision God gave Zechariah represents, we saw last week, the nation of Israel. Now let us not forget that in the context of our study of this precious book, it relates particularly to the nation of Israel. And Joshua representatively is seen in this vision, clothed with filthy garments, so typical of the moral and the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel before God in that day. And then we found that the Lord rebuked Satan, who was standing by, to accuse Joshua. And we can well recognize the accusation of Satan was the worthy one. In other words, he was accusing the nation of not being fit, and wasn't morally and spiritually fit and meet to have the blessing of God. But we saw that Jerusalem and the nation was a chosen vessel, and God reminds Satan that he's rebuked, for he has chosen Jerusalem, and though they have been in the fire of tribulation and trouble, I'm going to pluck them out of the fire. Now as we come to verse 3, we find Joshua being clothed, as we have read, with those filthy garments, standing before the angel. Now if you will please go down on your lesson sheet, and particularly to the last paragraph, it's the great transformation we wish to follow in verses 4 and 5 that Zechariah sees in the vision. And what a transformation it is, not yet accomplished in its perfection and in its future application. But we read in verse 4, note what the angel says. He answered and spake unto those that stood by, or stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Now, if you note on your lesson sheet under the paragraph H, the great transformation on verses 4 and 5, what we have just read is what God will literally do. The Messiah of Israel will literally do in that day of his return, when the restoration of the remnant will be effected. The removal of Israel's guilt. Now, you may have noticed, we haven't time to go through the chapter, but the reference that is given, the first one, is Isaiah chapter 53. I'm sure that as believers, we all know well that portion of Scripture in the Old Testament. We who are believers today, we often call it the crucifixion chapter of the Old Testament. And it is. You cannot apply it except to the Lord Jesus. It has become one of the greatest difficult chapters to a Jew, and particularly to a pious Jew, of course, who rejects the thought of the coming of the Messiah at his first advent. But the day is coming, and may I be reminded with you, and you'll find it in chapter 10 of Zechariah, the day is coming when the Lord Jesus returns personally to the earth. His own earthly people are going to recognize him significantly. Let me quote Zechariah's words. They shall look upon me, says the Lord, whom they have pierced, and recognize they crucify their Messiah. Now when you read Isaiah 53, again let me repeat, it's the crucifixion of the old chapter of the Old Testament, and it can never be applied to anyone but the Lord Jesus himself, the one who was on Calvary. And the whole chapter, beginning at verse 2 particularly, will be a confession of Israel's guilt. Confessing they wounded him. Confessing that they rejected him. Confessing that they despised him. Confessing that they esteemed him not. But now recognize, he was wounded. Now please let me put it in this perspective. Now you might, and you and I do enjoy the thought we can apply it to our own hearts. Let me just quote Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. True, that can be applied to every man, woman, boy, and girl who comes in repentance to the Lord Jesus and confesses that by his death we are healed, we are saved. But may I again, and let me remind you, directly the prophecy of Isaiah was written to God's earthly people. How many times we can certainly bring an application to our own hearts of the truth that may be within it. But primarily, that is to be the confession of Israel when they find their Messiah in that coming day. And what a joy to realize. And you've noticed you've got a reference on your sheet to Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. Now you all well know that in Luke 15, and particularly in the latter section of that threefold parable that the Lord Jesus told, you have the parable of the prodigal son, and you may notice, if I may, please may I point out to you, lovely thought. I think there's a very beautiful application here. In chapter 15 and verse 21, let me begin and read verse 20. The prodigal son arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now know what the son said to the father. Father, I sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And may I apply it? 'Twill be the language of confession for Israel. We have sinned. Did you ever notice? I'm sure you have, but did you ever take it in? Nehemiah, Daniel, name any of the Old Testament prophets who realized what their people had done in getting away from God. And may I just quote these words? You find it in Nehemiah, you find it with Daniel, you find it with other prophets when they took their place in the presence of God to know what His will was in relation to the earthly people of Israel, they confessed, "We have sinned." And may I point out, I'm sure you know it, no one ever gets saved unless they confess, "I'm a sinner." For you know, the Lord Jesus only saves sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. And in the language of the prodigal son. Let me go a little further. In the application in verse 22, we'll see as we go down our chapter, the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Now as you go back to the prophecy, please let me note with you, what we have in verse 4, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And then he said, "Behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." And may I say lovingly, as well as happily, you've got one of the most beautiful illustrations of what God does when he forgives a sinner. Takes away the sin and the guilt through the precious efficacy of the blood of Jesus. And then, as you have at the end of the verse, "I will clothe thee with the change of raiment." My beloved, what a glorious fact to realize. And you've got, if I may notice with you, you've got, may I refer to it again? We won't turn to it. But in Luke chapter 15, just as the father called forth the best robe, put it on him. I'm sure he got a good bath before he got the robe on him. And when he would put it on him, they began to be merry and rejoice. Now go with me to Isaiah, if you don't mind, chapter 61. Where we have a reference to what God is going to do with and for the nation in that coming day of glory. The 61st chapter of Isaiah. Note the words that you have very similar and typifying that work of transformation that God will make for Israel in that coming day. Note, if you're with 61 and verse 10, as you have it here, "In that day I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for note, he hath clothed me with a garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Oh, my beloved, what a transformation. And what a joy to recognize the New Testament truth. The personal truth for you and for me, clothed with the garments of salvation, the righteousness and the robe of righteousness that God has provided in Christ. And what a joy to realize it, the transformation. And may I point out, as in the vision, it happened suddenly. As in the coming day when the Lord Jesus comes back, "They shall look upon me in whom they have pierced." And when we come later in Zechariah to chapter 10 and then get into chapter 13, we not only shall see that they recognize the one whom they pierce, but in chapter 13 and verse 1, there's a fountain open for cleansing. And what a joy to realize. May I emphasize, listen to this carefully. Of no time in the history of man is any person received and clothed with the garment of salvation except by the efficacy and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Whether you have it in type in the Old Testament sacrifices and in the reality that our Lord Jesus now has shed his precious blood, and what we often sing, "What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And the transformation for the remnant of Israel, clothed with the garments of salvation. And as the prodigal son heard the father say, "Bring forth what? The best robe." My fellow believer, may I say to you lovingly and to my own heart too, thank God we were saved by grace. We have the best robe of righteousness we could ever have. It's Christ. I think of the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21. "How he who knew no sin was made sin sacrificially for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what a joy to realize the transformation. It's a perfect one. Placing upon us a righteous robe, Christ himself, to be accepted before God. I think again, let me quote the words of Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What joy to realize. Please may I emphasize the perfection of God's provision when he provides a robe of righteousness. Not only for Israel in that coming day of their national forgiveness, but even for you and for me today, and any man, woman, boy and girl who will trust the Savior. Clothed in his righteousness. Blessed person before the throne. Clothed in his righteousness before the throne you and I stand. And what a joy to realize. It's all of grace. It's all of God's grace. Please let me say frankly, Israel no more will deserve it. Neither do you and I deserve to be clothed with such a righteousness provided by God through Christ. But it's all of his sovereign grace. Let me quote John 3:16. You can never exceed the truth of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What love! And you can't tell me why God loves you. You can tell me you wonder why, and I'll say the same. But the truth of it is there, and the demonstration of it has been proved at Calvary. And thank God that you and I who believe upon that Son, God closes by the Spirit immediately with that robe of righteousness which is in Christ. See? Now may I note something else too under your lesson sheet on number 3 of that paragraph. The reinstatement and the regeneration of Israel to their priestly calling as a nation and a purpose. For may I point out with you verse 5. What the prophet said when he saw the change of raiment. Changed his raiment, but he said, put upon him a fair mitre on his head. See? Set them set a fair mitre upon his head. Now let me think of with you from your Old Testament. And what Zechariah knew. It was Joshua. He was symbolically and literally himself, he was the high priest of that day. It was the privilege and the responsibility of Joshua to be the representative of the people of Israel in the presence of God. Now, if you know your Bible well back in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, particularly in chapter 8, when Aaron was instituted the high priest, he had made particularly garments of beauty and righteousness and holiness. There were garments of beauty and there were garments of righteousness. White linen garments. And the white linen garments was that which he wore into going to the presence of God. But there was a bonnet upon his head. There was a mitre, as it was called, upon his head to wear when he went into the presence of God. And upon that mitre, written upon it were these words, holiness unto the Lord. Now what you get here before us in the vision, Zechariah, finish it. Put a mitre upon his head. Complete it. He can go into the presence of God as the high priest of his people. And what a joy to recognize the completion of it in that way. As we read, so they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Let's go on our lesson sheet, and please note. Under letter 4, the crowning diadem, implying that was upon the head of the high priest mitre in the presence of God, was the inscription, Holiness unto the Lord. And we shall see that this consummated at the end of the prophecy of Zechariah. There will be holiness to the Lord in that millennial day of their glory. Look at those two scriptures in Isaiah. One in chapter 61, verse 16. The same chapter where we were. As well as we can look in chapter 62. But look together at those two prophecies. Oh, may I say. And you have the confirmation of what Zechariah saw in the vision. By Isaiah as you have it here, another prophet. And in chapter 61, let me particularly read verse 6. Here's what I want you to know. Just as Joshua, the garments of filthiness taken away from him, the garments of beauty and holiness placed upon him, now he's fit to serve the Lord. Then in the day when Israel is restored, the nation will be fit. As you got on your lesson sheet, the God's purpose for them was to be a nation of priests representing him through the earth. But notice this sixth verse, chapter 61 of Isaiah. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For the first half of the verse. Oh, may I point out the transformation of the character of the godly remnant in that coming day. Every Jewish person in the nation of that coming glory, a priest and a servant of God. For the word minister, ye shall be called the named priest of the Lord, and men shall call you ministers of our God. And the word means servants of our God. Oh, may I reemphasize, sometime read again Exodus 19, 5 and 6, to which we refer on the lesson sheet. It was God's purpose for them to be a nation of priests, to represent him, not only in his presence to be represented, but before the nations of the earth. And I'm sure you will fully agree, sadly we must confirm the fact, they failed in that ministry. But when the restoration takes place, in that millennial day, I want to tell you something. The occupation of the Jews, he's not going to be a merchant. You're going to find they're going to propagate the word of the Lord all over the world. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth, as one prophet has written, as the waters cover the sea. Oh, the day of transformation that is coming. When Israel, God's earthly people, restored, forgiven, and blessed, and again made the priests and ministers of God as they should be, in obedience to him, and will be, and in that day, representing God. Oh, my beloved, I'll tell you one thing. Please may I say frankly, they're going to do a better work than the missionaries are doing today, and bless every missionary that's serving the Lord anywhere and everywhere. But in that coming day, may I point it out again? Let me say today, I don't know what you believe. I hope you believe what the book says, that the church is not going to convert the world, but take out of it, by the preaching of the gospel, those that are going to belong to Christ and his body and be the church and the heavenly people for himself. But to the Jew in that coming day of their glory, the conversion of the whole world is going to be manifested. My! And I'll tell you very frankly, the nations of the earth don't want to listen to a Jew today, do they? Neither will they listen to a Christian, for that matter. But in that coming day, on God's earthly people will be conferred the privilege, the responsibility, the priests of Jehovah, the ministers of Jehovah. And what a transformation. Now, as you now go with me to Isaiah 62, right next to this chapter, verse 3 again. Let me emphasize it. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Oh, the transformation of their service and ministry. A crown of glory. My beloved, I'm sure as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you and I realize and know from the word of God and in our own hearts, 'tis our responsibility as believers today to glorify the Lord, and to be a crown of glory and testimony for him today in this particular sinful world that we're in. But oh, when you think of the transformation of that coming millennial day, Israel will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Let me read verse 4 that goes right along with it. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. Remember that old hymn? I don't know if some of you do remember it. Old Beulah Land. A good friend of mine told me many, many years ago, I think over, well, back in 1932 to be exact, I believe. He was from Canada. He said he went to a big prison in Canada to preach the gospel. And while they had a church service in that prison, they asked the prisoners if any of them wanted a favorite hymn. And so one prisoner held up his hand and named the number. And he said he was surprised. The hymn was, I've reached the land of corn and wine. Oh, Beulah Land, oh, Beulah Land. He thought, well, he didn't think it was Beulah Land in the prison. Of course, it wasn't. And it was an old-fashioned hymn, I remember it myself. But in that coming day, over in Israel, it'll be Beulah Land. Well, know what the end of the verse says. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and the land, thy land shall be married. I want to tell you, I tell you what, frankly, you've got Jehovah saying, I'm going to marry the land of Israel. Join to me. Say what you will, do what you will, do what the nations may and will against the land of Israel. Let me please say frankly, God's going to glorify that nation as according to his promises that we saw last week to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he made unconditionally to them. And restore God, the earthly people again. And the land will never be desolate again. He will be fruitful. He will indeed be Beulah Land. And sometimes we think even in our own lives of Christian experiences, we go on for the Lord in our later days. We often sing, oh Beulah Land, oh Beulah Land. To realize we've got in the joy of the Lord, a land of delight to enjoy, even spiritually, as we get nearer to heaven. If you ever read the book of Pilgrim's Progress, you have very well typified in that wonderful story, an aged believer going on in faith with the Lord Jesus, reaching that time of life where he may not or she may not be able to be active, but can enjoy the delights of the Lord in his and her soul. My beloved, may I say this? No matter if you find yourself flat on your back, please enjoy the Lord. May I frankly confess, as a young believer, I used to try and visit some of the hospitals and nursing homes and other Christian homes where the aged and the infirm were lying. And I never will forget, as a young fella, I think I must have been about 18, saved by God's grace, thank God at the time, going into a certain home in Buffalo and looking at a dear old saint on the bed. They called her Sunbeam. That was the name that they gave to her because she was a shining believer. Well, you know, I went there thinking I was going to help her. Oh, boy, did she help me. I came away blessed. I was the one that needed the blessing because she was delighting in him. And she expressed to me as a young Christian the joy of her heart that she had found the new and enjoyed in the Lord. Oh, the joy of realizing the older we can get, the more precious and delightful the Lord Jesus can become to our hearts. And may he do so. Now, if we go on in our chapter, please, look on your lesson sheet particularly. No, we've mentioned that, and we've covered the scripture that referred to the holiness of the Lord and Joshua's great transformation. Now, go on your next sheet, which continues the vision, if you don't mind, and where we follow in Zechariah, in the scripture before us in chapter 2, let's go a little further. And let me begin reading, if I may, after verse 5, where the prophet writes. Let me go down the chapter from beginning of verse 6. Let me read it to the end. And the angel of the Lord, now the word protested is rather misleading. It's really a wrong translation. It means, the angel of the Lord charged Joshua, and if you have a margin of reference, you'll find that too. And he charged him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, to be astonished about. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, if you please note on your lesson sheet, as we continue on page 7, here is an explanation and an application of the vision to Joshua. And is a charge, a very solemn charge, in verse 6 and 7. Now, may I give you two interpretations of those two verses? There is no question there can be an application to that coming day. When in that coming day, the priests of Israel, the people of Israel, must obey and will obey the charges of the Lord. But may I also suggest, I believe as you got it in your lesson sheet here, is a charge personally to Joshua. It was not only to be true in that coming day of glory, but it was a response. Now let me put it in this perspective. No matter the conditions that prevailed in that day spiritually and morally, and they were not too good, Joshua was the high priest of Israel. And he had a solemn responsibility to fulfill that office to the glory and according to the will of God. So today, may I give you the application. My fellow believer, may I say it to my conscience, and I hope to yours, to my heart as well as to yours. You and I are surrounded by conditions. We don't like them. They are so contrary, even ecclesiastically, as well as politically and socially. So contrary to the will and the mind and the purposes of God. But now, may I remind you, I haven't given you the thought. You and I are priests too. If you read 1 Peter chapter 2, God has made us a kingdom of priests. He has made us holy priests. You have it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Holy priests unto the Lord. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9 of the same epistle, you've got as being royal priests. And regardless of the conditions prevailing, God's people have a responsibility to represent him. So likewise, to Joshua there's a personal charge, even in that day. And you note, as we have read, note what we have on your lesson sheet, a solemn charge for his personal life. Walk in my ways. Now, beloved, let me say frankly, you and I can't be the servants of God unless we're walking in his ways. So Joshua, personally, in his life, walk in my ways. And second, even in his official life, as God goes on to say, that if thou wilt keep my charge. Oh, my beloved, may I say very earnestly, if you read the book of Malachi, particularly the last Old Testament prophecy, it's not particularly relating in that prophecy to the wonderful prophecies that you have in the other prophets. It relates particularly in the whole book of Malachi to the bad condition morally and spiritually. And that bad moral spiritual condition that God mentions in the book of Malachi through his servant, the prophet, he blamed upon the priests. You are the ones who should have been teaching my people my ways. Officially, you were called the messengers of God. Oh, what a responsibility. And they fail. You think of the prophets? Again and again through the prophecy, from Isaiah all the way through, you find the accusation. The priests were failing. And may I say, greater than any king that may have been on the throne of Judah or Israel, the chief responsibility for the nation's condition was entrusted to the ministry of the priests. To teach. You are to give the people of Israel the knowledge of Jehovah, to teach them my ways. And Joshua is given not only a personal charge, but an official charge. Keep my charge. And note, then thou shalt judge my house. In other words, if you know your Old Testament history, And unfortunately, it was very few you find the occasions. There were some occasions when a godly priest saved the nation of Israel from danger and destruction. The character and the ministry of the priest were the most important. Now let me give an application, please. I hope you see it. Perhaps you're feeling it. Would to God that the so-called ministers of God were doing that today. Faithfully ministering the word of God to the people. How often today, may I say very frankly, how often today the emphasis, the main emphasis, is neglected teaching the word of God. And let me repeat, as we may have mentioned one to another at various times, activities that are outside the teaching of the word of God are not what God has promised to bless. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, he has promised to bless, I will bless my word. And I say very frankly, the main occupation today of the church and of the people of God who are saved, notable. Study the word. The main ministry, may I say very frankly, how many times, let me say it lovingly, I couldn't stand it to have a whole church service, maybe for an hour, and have only 5 to 10 minutes from the book. It's out of all proportion. The main thing is the word of God. Joshua is commanded, if you walk in my way, keep my charge, then you'll judge my house. You'll have the spiritual ability to take care of my people. Can I say very honestly? I don't know. Sometimes I think I'm a queer old man. But anyway, I realize more than ever the lack today of the teaching of the word of God. God grant us we shall realize it. And then there'll be wisdom as you have it on your lesson sheet. You'll be able to judge my house. Please let me say, when it comes to church administration, when it comes to church functions, I don't know how you feel about it. You don't get it from human sources. It's from the book. You have to know the book. And what a joy when you get into the book. Then you can, as Joshua was given, have wisdom to judge my house. And not only that, you know what he goes on to say. And thou shalt also guard my courts. The word keep could be translated guard. My beloved, I say this earnestly and lovingly. Mom, one of the deepest griefs in my heart today is the condition of God's people in general. In general. How they need the protection of the word of God. The guidance of the Spirit of God through the word. Guard my, keep my house, and thou shalt keep a guard my courts. And then, as in the vision, there were those standing by. Who they were, we don't know. Probably angelic beings of glory. But then, as Joshua is told, and I will give thee places to walk among them that stand by. Oh, my beloved, please, may I say, this is one of the most solemn charges. Note, if you please, let me quote under letter number 5 on that first section in our page 7. For his continual access into God's presence as the angels, David Barron, a Hebrew Christian writer, quotes, when thy work is done on earth, thou shalt be transplanted to higher service in heaven and have places to walk among the holy angels. Well, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Please let me say. I hope you're not looking for your reward down here. To realize when we serve the Lord faithfully down here, places of honor and glory in heaven above. Well, I remember a dear servant of God, I'll not name him, very, very much gifted in many, many ways, not only in the scriptures, in a most remarkable way, but in many other fields of science. when a certain university, I think it was the University of Oxford, learned of this dear man and went to see him as they had become acquainted with the fact he must have a very great intelligent knowledge of the Word of God, and particularly at that time of the Greek language. And when they visited him, after conferring with him, the faculty of the university, from the president down, they said, "Mr. So-and-so, we'd like to offer you a place on the faculty of our university, for we are sure with the knowledge you seem to have, you could make a great name for yourself in the world." And the dear man looked at them and smiled, and then said very quietly, "Which world? Which world?" My fellow believer, you and I can say to our hearts, "Which world am I living for?" Thank God, when serving Him, as Joshua was told, if you do what I say, you'll have a place of glory with those that walk in my presence. Oh, my beloved, please let me say, oh, the glory that will be given to God's faithful servants in that coming day, and that faithful brother and sister that goes on with and for the Lord in that day of glory to come. But now go to verse 8 through 10 quickly. I want you to note a greater explanation is given here. Not only after the charge to Joshua, but in verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit, or companions that sit before thee. For what you're seeing in the vision, these are men to be wondered at, to be indeed." And now you have a deliverance of a sign of a greater salvation in the future. See, Joshua, you're wondering about this. Zechariah, you're wondering about this vision. There's something yet greater still to see in it, to be wondered about. Let me read, if I may, the second top paragraph on your letter B on your sheet. "For the foreshadowing of a greater person who is to come, name the branch," in verse 8. Will you note at the end of verse 8? And I think you probably have in your Bible, in my authorized version too. That name branch is in capitalized letters all the way through. And this is a messianic title belonging to Christ. And it is revealed in four aspects as the true priest of Israel. Oh, may I go very much further. For greater still is what takes place with Joshua. And what the vision speaks of is the fact there's coming a greater one. Who is be the greatest priest that ever will be in Israel? His name is called the Branch. Very quickly, we won't turn to the scriptures, but if you delight in doing so, study those names of the Branch. You find he's called the Branch as a king in Jeremiah 23 and 33. He's called the Branch as God's servant in Zechariah 3:8 here, and Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 52. He is the man called the Branch in chapter 6 and verse 12. We'll see that later. And in Isaiah chapter 4 and 2, he is Jehovah God. May I just end? Well, you've got an explanation going on. Let me read that underneath. These very titles are represented in the Gospels. Christ is presented as King in Matthew, as servant in Mark, as man in Luke, and as God in John. Oh, beloved, please let me say, you can't get away from prophecy without realizing all the prophetic things that are taught in the Word of God point to one blessed person above all others, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And as Matthew expresses it, teaches it, he's the King. As Mark, the perfect servant. Luke, the perfect man. John, very God, the Son of the living God. And what a joy to realize all this prophecy that Zechariah sees and Joshua is spoken of point to him. Now note verse 9, which needs an explanation. The Messiah, the Branch, is also God's great stone. "For behold, the stone that I've laid up before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Now, will you please note your lesson sheet? The Messiah, the branch, is also called God's great stone. In verse 9, with seven eyes. Seven eyes. Well, the numeral seven has a spiritual significance, usually representing perfection, completeness, and of course in relation to the eyes, declaring his omnipotence and his omniscience. May I remind you, in Revelation chapter 1, when you have the vision of the Lord Jesus coming as the Son of Man, his eyes were as fire. And you can recognize how the Lord Jesus Christ, with eyes of fire, will penetrate in his omniscience as well as his omnipotence all who stand before him in that day. But we have a quotation from a Jewish book. A stone of seven eyes through which the world existed. In other words, they assigned the meaning of this to their God who had created the universe. But there's a reference in chapter 5 of Revelation I'd like particularly to refer to. On that scene that we have in Revelation 5 in that coming day. Now I want you to think of this. A very similar vision, but in a greater way. We're in the midst of that blessed throne. Verse 6 of Revelation 5. Revelation 4 and 5 is a scene in heaven. The multitude of redeemed. Redeemed hosts are in the presence of God. John writes, I beheld and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now let me point out, this verse particularly is the first occasion in the book of the Revelation where the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb. It is written in the Greek text in the diminutive, very literally, could be called the little lamb. 28 times you can find the reference to the Lord Jesus as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. You might wonder why the emphasis on that special title. Well, you know, as the Lamb, he suffered. As the Lamb, he died. As the Lamb, he was despised. As the Lamb, he sacrificed himself on Calvary. As the Lamb of God, he was humiliated beyond all that we could entertain in our minds. God only knew, as well as the Savior and the Spirit of God, the depth of their suffering and humiliation. But in the book of Revelation, he's being exalted. And God is indeed exalting the one who was humiliated the greatest. But please note in our verse, there stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. You've got the numeral seven again, a significant spiritual meaning of completeness and perfection. Horns, typical of power, as we saw in relation to the vision of the horns in chapter 1 of the book of Zechariah. And not only seven horns, but seven eyes. And here you have the expression, they are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now we know from our Bible we would not say that there are seven Holy Spirits. There's only one. But you have the reference seven in relation to the completion and the perfection of the Spirit of God's work. And even in relation to those coming judgments in the book of the Revelation, there will be the perfection of the Spirit's cooperation and agreement. As you see, the glory is given to the one who has the eyes, the Lord Jesus who's in the midst. And so we can recognize and thank God for the truth of it. When that day of the Messiah's glory comes and the manifestation of his power and the manifestation of his person, it will be perfect. As a stone with seven eyes. But go to the end of your reference, please. Let me read in number on the letter B on the lesson sheet. An engraved stone, the divine perfections of his messianic office and mediatorial work of redemption are engraved upon him. A stone of beauty, of glory and of perfection. And you have references in the scripture to him being a stone. It's in relation to Israel. He's called a stumbling stone in Isaiah 8. He's the stone of refuge in Isaiah 28. He'll be a stone of glory yet, according to Psalm 118, verse 22. Please let me say, you can follow the truth through. When speaking of him as the stone, well, let me go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. As living stones, you are built upon the foundation. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. Well, let me quote 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is built upon Christ. The glory of Israel is going to be built upon Christ. The salvation of every man and woman, boy and girl, on Christ alone, as the old hymn says. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now at the end of our chapter, and you notice at the end of verse 9 particularly, God said, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Isn't it a grand thing when God does it, he's going to do it in one day? Isaiah in chapter 66, you may read it as sometimes, he speaks about the nation of Israel being born in one day. Going through the travail, the birth of a nation in one day, in relation to that coming glory. Ah, when you stop and think of the centuries that have rolled over the history of Israel. And in one day, God's going to make them a glorified nation. In one day, may I go even further, in one moment, God saved my soul. Oh, joy or delight to realize it's an immediate work. Look, take the life of the Lord Jesus. Whenever he heals, immediately. Those that he healed never had a relapse. It was an immediate work. And I'm glad the moment he saved me, it was for time and it was for eternity. Whosoever believeth on him should not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Yesterday, speaking to a clerk in the store, and just joshing in the way, I said, I hope you feel young. He says, I'm 18, I hope I'll always be 18. Well, I'll tell you how you can always be 18. I said, get saved and believe on Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have everlasting life. What the joy of realizing it. When God gives you life, it's forever. Forever. Not for a day. But please note the last verse. The blessing of Jehovah will be enjoyed in Israel in that day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And in that glory of their pastoral restoration, Israel, every Israelite will enjoy the blessing of the land, the fruitful vine, as well as the fruitful trees. Remember that it was Nathanael in chapter 1 of Genesis, of John's Gospel rather, was under the fig tree, and Jesus saw him through the mountain. What was he doing under that fig tree? I believe he was thinking of the Messiah. And then he came, and then Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. And Nathanael said, when he saw the revelation of Christ, Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. Yes, thank God. When he was, the Lord Jesus told him, you'll see greater things than these in the kingdom of the Son of Man. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. My, I wish it was the millennium. How about it? I sure be a lot better time. But oh, the joy of knowing. Thank God we know the future. And that was a lot better than finding out who's the new president of the United States. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for the revelation of thy word. Oh, the joy of knowing. We who are saved, we're in the enjoyment, and we are assured indeed, of the blessing of that millennial day and that eternal day when we shall be forever with the Lord and like the Lord. Oh, we pray for the dear world. Open the eyes of many blind people to find the Savior, we ask, in our Savior's name for his glory. Amen. You know,